if you'd like to turn to that passage, Mark chapter 2, verse 13, my message is this: called for purpose, called for purpose. We'll pick it up in verse 13. Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and crowds of people are following him because Jesus taught them. He taught them a clear, compelling, and consistent message about the kingdom of God. They weren't interested in Jesus because he had the gift of the gab or he just said weird, strange platitudes. He taught them a message. He preached to them a compelling message. The crowds don't see the depth of it. They don't see all of it. But there is something about his teaching. He's out beside the lake and all the crowds coming to him, and he is teaching them, and he teaches them with this authority, this weight, a just so-ness that blows apart the weak and ineffectual instruction of the scribes and the Pharisees, who are trying to guard holiness by adding to the law. But Jesus speaks, and people say this is it. He speaks with this incredible authority. Jesus has just stood over a paralyzed man, and this just takes my breath away about Jesus. Outside their covenant that God had made with them, outside their religious system of sacrifice, law, and temple, Jesus stands over this man and pronounces forgiveness for everything he'd ever done, everything he'd ever sinned against the living God. This man does what only God can do and authorizes only what God can authorize. It's incredible. There's one day of the year, the Day of the Atonement, when the high priest would come out and pronounce forgiveness, mandated forgiveness because of a sacrifice, the center of the old covenant. And yet here we have something new. A new covenant, a word of forgiveness coming from the lips of Jesus himself. And more than that, Jesus, to show that he has the authority to do this, he raises this paralytic bodily. This man with great authority, here he is again, walking beside the Sea of Galilee a second time, where he found his first followers, fishermen, working men with a business. Jesus is not shopping in Harrods for followers. He's in Aldi. He's in Lidl. He's with average, normal people. He's in a real community with stresses and strains and tensions and divisions. And he passes by somebody. He passes by somebody in verse 14. He passes by a man who everybody hates. Levi, the son of Alphaeus. He's a tax collector. There were tax collecting booths set at junctions and at roads and in markets. And here is a tax collecting booth set up by the lake where the fishermen are, taking the hard-earned cash of these local fishermen to give to the occupying force of Rome. A person who takes their money, charges them tax, takes some of that money himself. In fact, it was said by teachers and rabbis at the time in Israel, that's Jewish boys in the synagogue. They weren't to lie, but they could lie to tax collectors because that was okay. Here we have the treacherous tax collector. If you like, he's the Nazi mole. He's the informant. Here we have somebody who, if he had any idea of having any purpose and meaning in life, he placed himself way outside it, outside of synagogue, outside of community, a traitor and a wretch. And here he is. What is life like for Matthew? Is he conflicted? Is he lonely? Is he rich? Is he just trying to get by? And Jesus comes, and you get this in Mark's gospel. I do recommend you read through Mark's gospel. You get this, the details. Jesus sees him. He sees him. You get again and again. Jesus saw. Jesus looks. That's the problem in the world, isn't it? That we don't really look at each other and we don't really see. We just look at our screens or look at or listen or think about what we're thinking. Jesus looks at this man. He looks at this man and he says these words: follow me. follow me. And at once, this man rises up. The gospel has a resurrection in it. This man rises. The paralytic rises. This man rises up and follows Christ. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about whether life has any meaning or purpose. There's a film, 2001 film, called Ocean's 11. I'm sure at least three of you have seen it. George Clooney's character, Danny Ocean, is planning a super heist of a Las Vegas casino with his old partner in crime, Rusty, who's played by Brad Pitt. And this scene sticks in my mind. They're just about to enter a lift with some stolen plans, and they're waiting for the lift to open. And Pitt turns to Clooney and says, in a kind of cool gangsterish way, he says, "I need a reason." Meaning, I need a reason. I need a reason to do this. And Danny Ocean says back to him, "Because we can." And Pitt raises his eyebrows, not convinced by that. And then George Clooney does this whole speech about how they're going to take the house and don't say money. What is the reason we're doing this? And afterwards he says, "Oh, that was a pretty good speech. Yeah, yeah." And they go down in the lifts. Now, it's interesting. What is your reason? Even in a stupid Hollywood crime caper, the characters need a purpose. Even the thieves need a purpose to do what they're doing. Everybody needs a reason. Why are you doing this? What's your reason? Why are you living? Why are you forking out that amount of money for your family? Why are you doing that job? Why are you seeing that person? What is this for? Does life have a meaning or a purpose? It's a huge question. Now, there are many who say that there is no meaning or purpose to human life at all. There are millions of people who are content with that. You can click their YouTube videos, or you can just pick it up in the ether. There is no purpose or meaning to life. To ask that question is as silly as asking what is the color of jealousy. All we are, the thinking goes, is programmed DNA. And the only purpose that we have is to ensure our DNA, our selfish genes, survive. We're just existence machines. Matter is all that matters, and that is who we are. So when I think about that, I think if that is true, then the whole human race denies that practically in how we live. If all we are is DNA, is that's all our purpose. When we hear a death of a basketball player with his daughter, when we remember the Holocaust, or when we hear about a virus that's wiping out so many people, we don't say, "Oh, well, that's their DNA. My DNA is all right. That's fine." You don't say that. You say, "What a tragedy. What a pity." We are something more than survival machines. If that is the blueprint of life, we deny it every day. We assume that there is such a thing as truth. We assume that there are moral things right and wrong. That is something more than just a survival mechanism. Those who say, "Well, okay, purpose to life. Life is what you make it. I have my meaning to life. You have your meaning to life." This is much more common, that you say, "Meaning is something I create. Find your thing, whatever it is, and do that thing, whether it's family or life or work." We've all got different purposes. Create your meaning. Live your best life now. And that might sound really, really quite something, empowering. But even as I think that through, there are some problems with that approach. I listened on the radio this week to a guy who is a free climber and illegally climbed up the Shard in London. And it was a radio interview. It was a radio, one of those cringing phone-in discussions between him and a building safety officer, saying, "That is just ridiculous. You're putting yourself in danger, and you're creating a precedent for other people." And the free climber was saying, "Well, that's my meaning. That's my meaning. That's my purpose. It might have been wrong, but everybody's got to find their purpose, and I had to do it." And the question is, How do you decide, if we all make Armenian, how do you decide what harms somebody and what doesn't? That breaks down pretty quickly. If life is what I make of it and I find my meaning and try and empower myself, not only does it not make sense, how do you decide what hurts or harms somebody? Not only that, that is pretty darn exclusive. If you've got to empower and find your own meaning by what you do and what you achieve, then meaning is only available to a privileged few. Those with the resources and the education and the money to fulfill themselves. If create your meaning, find your purpose is your mantra, you've basically said to half the population, you're stuffed. It's a very, very selfish way of looking at the world. And in reality, if we find our own purpose and empower ourselves, the problem with that approach to life is it patently isn't working. We live in a society with all its opportunities, and yet depression, mental health, young people, older people seriously asking, what am I here for? There was a survey of 15-year-olds comparing British 15-year-olds with other countries in the world, saying that 15-year-olds were some of the lowest scores for knowing any purpose or meaning to life. What is life for? And I guess most of us, we don't say, oh yeah, I find my meaning, I'll create it, or there is no meaning. A lot of us just pick up meaning from life anyway. We don't really think about it. We have meaning from the structures, from work, from family, from our status, from our friends. My RAC guy picked me up. Say my RAC guy picked me up three times a few years ago. I got talking to him about God and just said, I don't have time to think about any of that. I don't have time to think it through. We get instinctively get meaning from things. And yet when suffering comes, there's a doubt, loneliness. What are we here for? What is the meaning and purpose of life? Can you know it? Because human beings are incurably asking that question. In every phase of history, in every country, there are men and women who think about heaven and think about spiritual things and think about gods or idols. Incurably religious being, whether we're right or wrong, humanity is searching, asking those questions. And even the atheists can't stop us asking it. They are just there. C.S. Lewis, Christian commentator, said it wonderfully. He said it this: creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, therefore there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, so there's such a thing as water. C.S. Lewis says, and if I find within myself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, stands to reason I was made for another world. What is the purpose of life? What are we here for? Look again at verse 14. Jesus says to Levi, son of Alphaeus, follow me. Follow me. And I want to give to you, straight down both barrels, the Christian position from the Bible. The Christian position is absolutely incredible, because here we have, through Jesus Christ, a meaning and a purpose to life that is rational, that is rewarding, that is relational, and is real, that you can know. Jesus calls people to himself and says, follow me. This is the meaning that you were made for. You see, meaning and purpose is not something that we create ourselves. It is something that we are given. We are made in the image of a creator God. We are made by him and for him. We were made to show his glory. And the Bible says we were made for that purpose, but all of us have turned away from that, which is why the world is in the mess it is. We've forsaken that purpose, the Bible says. God made man upright and he has sought out many schemes. We've sought our meaning and our purpose in created things rather than the creator. We've broken our purpose. I used to have a calculator in maths classes at secondary school. And what we used to do, we're very destructive at secondary school, because we used to take our calculator and absentmindedly in lessons get our compass and just stab it. And the problem was, when you went to the basket of calculators, whatever you typed in, it would always come out wrong. We aren't the best people to work out our purpose on our own because we are broken. Whatever we come up with, it will always come out wrong. Meaning is not created by ourselves, it is given. And here we have Jesus Christ calling a broken man, a man who'd forsaken the purpose he was made for, a man eking his life out, trying to make things work, but on the outside. And Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Meaning is found alone in following Jesus Christ and being a real Christian, a cross-following, cross-trusting, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christian. That is where life and meaning and purpose is found, in Christ. And this is why it's so compelling, because in Christ we have a meaning and purpose that makes sense, that is fulfilling, that is free, that blows the socks off every other attempted meaning or purpose that people give us. There is something, simply nothing like this on offer anywhere else. Let me give you a few reasons from the text why this is so. First of all, the meaning and purpose that Jesus offers this broken, sinful man is free. It's free. All of Christianity is based on this idea of grace. That we do nothing to earn God's salvation by our good works or lack of them. That we cannot earn our way into God's favor and knowing him. If we are to be saved from what we are, to find purpose and meaning in a relationship with him, it's him who has to make the first move. It must be free. It must be given. And Jesus comes to this man in the mess of his life on the outside, and he says to him freely, follow me. Not on the basis of anything that he's done. It's grace. And if salvation and meaning and purpose through Christ are on the basis of grace, that means it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, whether you've been born on the right part of the city or the wrong part of the city. It doesn't matter what your background is, how you define yourself. You can know meaning on purpose as you are in coming to Christ. There's no one who is excluded. There's no one who's left out because of lack of opportunity or privilege or anything. This is free to absolutely anybody who will obey the call. This is based on grace. So a meaning and purpose that is based on grace. It's free. It's focused. Look at these words. He simply says to him, follow me. That is outstanding. Jesus doesn't say follow the law, even though all that Jesus does and says is consistent with the law of God. He doesn't say follow my disciples or follow this teaching. He offers himself as the sum and substance of all this man needs and must know. Follow me. It's focused on him. And in Mark's gospel, I'm sure as you read through Mark's gospel, and I urge you to, you see that this following becomes a way. The disciples are followers of the way. And that is a way of the cross. Jesus tells his disciples to take up their cross, to be prepared to suffer. And that is a way of cross that ends in Jesus' death on the cross in their place. A way that ends ultimately in resurrection. So this way, this meaning, purpose, Jesus offered it, is free and it's focused on him. So here you have a meaning, purpose that's free to all who will come. You have a meaning and purpose that embraces suffering and doesn't avoid suffering. In fact, this is what is exclusive about Christianity. Christianity offers a meaning and purpose that suffering actually deepens and strengthens. A Bible Christian can say, I don't understand why I'm suffering so much, but I understand Jesus has a purpose, that he suffered for me. And so we would say the times that we've suffered are the times that we felt closest to why we're alive, because we know God. So you have a meaning and purpose that suffering cannot destroy, and you have a meaning and a purpose that death itself cannot take away. Because the end of the story is Jesus rose, death is conquered, and there is glory and hope ahead. Not just when I die, when I rot, not just prolonging my DNA, but a real relationship with God forever. So a meaning and purpose that's free, that's focused on Jesus, that suffering can't destroy, that death can't erase. And a meaning and purpose, look at these words again, follow me. It's a call to discipleship, to do things Jesus's way. I think many, many people in my village, I'm sure in the city of Newport, I'm sure many people ask, well, how can I have any moral code for life? How do I know what's best for my children? What to do and what not to do? People start to see through a kind of anything goes. How can I give boundaries? Now, Jesus' teaching is much more than a moral code. It's based on grace. Yet it's not less than a moral code. Here we have something firm, a person who teaches a way. Jesus teaches us what marriage is. He teaches us what relationships are. He teaches us how to treat people, how to respect people, how to love people. He gives us boundaries. When I go swimming, and it's reassuring, especially if I'm doing the front crawl. I'm terrible at doing the front crawl, so after a while I feel like I need a lifeguard or something. It's reassuring after a while to put your feet on the bottom, to know that here's something I can put my feet on. The buck stops somewhere. The incredible thing about Christianity is we can put our feet on the words of Jesus Christ in every situation in life. A meaning that is firm and a meaning that is fulfilling. Because look at what the call of Matthew or Levi creates. Because Jesus invites Matthew back to his house for a feast. Now, the Jews were looking for a feast. They were looking for the feast of the Messiah, come by without drink. They were looking for this banquet when the Messiah came. For Isaiah 25, on this mountain, I will prepare a feast for all peoples, wine, a feast. And here we have a feast in this house with people with broken lives, sinners, reclining and eating with Jesus. Jesus is presiding over the banquet. No one excluded. Life, fellowship, companionship. The purpose and meaning that Jesus offers creates a church, creates people from all walks of life who get together. I will keep preaching. Yeah. Well, this is the church, isn't it? Well, I'm in the light and you're in the dark. We'll see if we can get the lights working. The point I'm making is that the call of Christ creates the church, which is a community of people who've received Jesus's grace, brothers and sisters in all walks of life. And it's the people who think they've got it sorted in their own efforts, the scribes and Pharisees, who are taken out of this meaning. When they see that he's eating with sinners and tax collectors, they're appalled. And it's Jesus who says, those who are well, who have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So here we have a meaning and purpose of life that is firm, that is based on the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection, that is focused on him. That is focused, that suffering cannot take away, that death cannot eradicate, based on Jesus Christ. So I can say, if you know, Christian this evening, you've never looked into this, I can call you to Jesus Christ. I can call you to him. Meaning is found not in what we create. It's found in the calling of Christ. Follow me, an examined life, knowing him. Have you found that? Somebody asked the evangelical Anglican vicar in London, can you give me a watertight argument for the existence of God? And the vicar said, well, what if I couldn't show you a watertight argument? What if I could show you a watertight person? Jesus Christ, compelling, real, focused on him. A Christian is not somebody who just sits in church. A Christian is someone who's been called to Christ. Because Jesus is still at large, reigning in heaven. And by his Spirit, these words are the words he is speaking now. If you don't know him, if you never found what it is to find meaning and purpose that is found nowhere else, you need to know it's found in him alone. This is what you were made for. Not just sitting there and speculating about meaning, but coming to Christ and knowing it, calling upon him to save you, following his words, trusting his work, knowing him. Have you done that? Because this is what Jesus is saying. And this is what I'm calling you tonight. If you've never known it, come and follow me. Come and follow me. That's what Jesus is saying to you. And if you are a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. Just as surely as Jesus called Matthew, you have found, whether it is in Sunday school or a meeting or in reading the word, as you engaged with Jesus Christ, you saw him in scripture, and you heard him calling you, and you rose. Some people leave their nets. Some people leave their tax collecting booths. Some people leave a way of thinking. Some people leave. Everybody leaves something to Christ, to him alone. The incredible thing is that in Christ, it's the fishermen and the man who is taxing the fishermen can sit together and have a meal. It's only in Christ that diverse and different people can find this meaning and purpose. And as Christians, I just want to show you, and I hope you know, how compelling the answer to the meaning and purpose of life we have. How absolutely breathtaking. There's a preacher in America, a guy called Tim Keller, who says in his preaching to very atheistic and agnostic people, not convinced at all, he said, if you look at the scale of what's being offered here, you should want this to be true. Even if you don't think you're not convinced at the moment it is, and it is true, that's the incredible thing. You can scrutinize this, you can walk around it, you can read through that this is consistent and true, but you should want this to be true. Death can't take it away. Suffering deepens it. It's free to all. It creates a community focused on a person, a feast. I listen to children's music in the car, children's Christian songs. There's a song we've got on the book of Proverbs, a bit like your children are learning in the mornings, their catechism in song. There's this song about a generous giver, a cheerful heart, and it's got this lovely chorus. It goes like this. Jesus, you're the one who can make me glad. You're the reason I'm alive, the best I'll ever have. You will have no better reason for being alive than these words, follow me. So rise and follow him. Should we sing together before any more lights go out? We will sing 529.